So today we are jumping back into the book of Ephesians, and as we do, and before we come to the text, as I was preparing this, I was just reflecting on my 59 years. I'm now 59, and as I reflect back on life and just some of the experiences of life, I can see where there were a lot of things that I didn't get. A lot of things that before I experienced them, like, I just did not understand. For example, let me give you a bunch of examples here. I didn't get how much work it would take to earn an undergrad or to earn a master's degree, for example. Or I didn't get the amount of work it would take to raise kids, family. And I know some of you as young parents are saying, yeah, I didn't get it either, but I sure do get it now. Or I didn't get how attached your heart, connected your heart can be to your kids. I mean, you'd just be willing to die for them. I didn't get, for example, the amount of work and emotional energy that it would take to take care of aging parents. A couple of years ago, my parents died within 4 days of each other. But that whole process, the amount of energy and the fatigue and the honor of caring for aging parents, I had no understanding. Or I didn't get, years ago, the importance of self-leadership. We talk about leading others, but man, self-leadership is really important. Or I didn't get the challenges of shepherding when I was younger, but now, having done it for so many years, the joy, the reward, and some of the struggle and the heartache that comes with shepherding. Or I didn't get how much pain there is in the world. When I was a kid growing up, I lived a fairly sheltered life. We didn't have social media. But as I've gotten older, man, your eyes just open up to the amount of brokenness that is out there. Or just more recently, a couple of aha moments I didn't get. I didn't get how much work, for example, it would take to produce a 30-minute sitcom, you know? But now I get it, because we do this thing, digital church, and my goodness, the amount of work it takes to produce, to put it all together. It's just, I understand now the amount of work that goes into a 30-minute sitcom. Or I didn't get how much work goes into planning a wedding that's going to happen overseas. Our daughter's getting married July the 10th. I didn't get the enormous amount of work. And my wife would actually say, you still don't get it, Mark, because she's doing most of the preparation, most of the work. So there's all kinds of stuff. I look back and I go, man, I didn't get it until I actually walked through it. And now I got it. Now I get it. Well, as we come to our text today, there's something that our author, which is Paul, writing the book of Ephesians, he wants us to get. See, many people don't get the amount of work that it takes to build a healthy church and their role in making that church healthy. There's a lot of people that don't understand the amount of effort and prayer that has to go into building a healthy church, and the fact that that doesn't happen if you're a bystander. We have to be engaged and invest in that process. I mean, this is such an important issue to get, to understand. Because in the day and age in which we live, and you probably could say that for the last 2,000 years, there's so much that is threatening the health of the church, the maturity of the church, the purity of the church, the unity of the church. And so here is what I think our writer, the book of Ephesians, we need to get this. And here's what we need to get today. We need to get that we are all guardians of unity. Now, you may look at that and say, well, I get that. I understand, as a part of the body of Christ, I'm to guard unity. Well, fantastic, but let's have this conversation because it's so important. And others of you, well, you may not get it, but I want you to get it. And I think the writer Paul, as he writes to the church in Ephesus and to the churches in that world at that time, really wants his audience to understand this important issue. Now, as you look at that idea that we are all guardians of unity, you might actually not just think of the church. You might think of, man, that's so important when it comes to my workplace. We've really let our guard down. There's not a whole lot of unity. It's important that everybody's on board in the work context, in a family context, in a life group context. You may understand the importance of this idea, not so much in the context of the church, but in the context of where you work and where you live. Well, today we're talking specifically about the church, even though you could make application elsewhere. Paul wants his audience to get it. And so to move us into this topic today, take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 4 as we pick up this series. Jamie has did a week of teaching a couple of weeks ago, and then we prayed through the prayer that comes at the end of chapter 3. And then Connor did Revelation 2, the letter to Ephesus, 30 years later, last week. Now we come back to Ephesians, and we're in chapter 4, the text that Abby read to us. And notice here how Paul, he starts this. He says, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord. So he's in prison. He says, I therefore. So he's referring now. He wants people to understand that there's a connection between what he's about to say and what he has just said. I therefore. So he's just talked about the church. He's just talked about the riches of God and the abundance of God in light of our insufficiencies. He says, I, a prisoner of the Lord, I want to urge you. He says, I'm pleading with you. This is pretty strong emotion here. To what? To walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. I want you to walk in a way that is consistent with what you've been called to. What's the context? What is the audience thinking of as this letter is read publicly, Jew or Gentile? Well, if you read context, and context is king, in chapter 2, verse 19, it says, so then you are no longer strangers, Jews and Gentiles, right? And aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Our calling, Paul says, what we've been called to is to be part of the body of Christ where there's incredible diversity, and it's important that you walk in a manner worthy of that calling. And one of the ways in which we are to walk is that we are to guard the unity of that body. He wants them to get this, to do the work, to embrace certain kinds of behaviors, because Paul understands you don't fall into unity. You fall into disunity. You have to intentionally move towards unity to maintain it, to achieve it. So the question on the table today, the idea is we're all guardians of unity, but the question is, well, what does this look like, boots on the ground, in light of our context? And I would say at a high level, what this looks like is, it looks like me, it looks like you, dispersing the character and the beauty of Jesus into whatever context we find ourselves in, but it's the context of the church that we're talking about. Now, the example that I'm using here is a couple weeks ago I had coffee. Remember the coffee we had with the Roman soldier? Well, today it's going to be tea. And so imagine that this hot water represents church, family, work, whatever context you're thinking, your marriage, and this represents you. And you are adopted by the Father, you are saved by the Son, you are filled with the Spirit. And so now as you come into that particular context, what happens? And I hope this works because I didn't test it at home, but I think it's going to work. What happens is that you come into that context, I am to emit, I am to radiate, I am to release various attributes, various characteristics that will actually facilitate either maintaining or guarding unity. I will impact that environment. As you can see, the tea is, it's emitting, it's radiating, it's being released into the environment to impact that environment. See, we all have a choice. Either I can disperse into my environment divisive attributes, toxic attributes, or I can disperse character that actually takes unity really seriously. And so this is a beautiful picture of actually dispersing the character traits that are necessary to guard unity. And they're all characteristics of Christ. So let's look at some of these. What does boots on the ground look like? Well, if you look at verse 2, it says, you know, walk in a manner worthy of your calling. And what does that look like? Well, do it with all humility. Now, humility is an incredible word. It's interesting that Paul lists this first. Because in that context, in the Greco-Roman world, humility was not a positive attribute. It was one of those things that, well, slaves are humble, you know, the marginalized are humble, but if you're successful, you're not humble. But this took on a radical shift, a radical new meaning when Jesus came and he actually demonstrated humility in the ultimate, most profound way, and all of a sudden it becomes this godly characteristic. Like, this is a beautiful word here that Paul uses. It literally means a humble recognition of the worth and the value of other people. And so the idea here is that as I come into the church, as I come into a context, as I come into family context, work context, that I am emitting, I am displaying humility, which says, I recognize your worth, your value. I might think you're a total gong show on your politics, on your theology, on anti-masking or masking, whatever it is. We might have all kinds of disagreements. But what is known for sure, if you are guarding unity, is that whatever room you walk into, you display, you emit humility that says, you are a person of worth, you are a person of value, even though we might disagree on all kinds of stuff. And that certainly was true in the first century, Jew and Gentile, and it certainly is true in 2021. And so what does boots on the ground look like as I'm guarding unity? Well, Paul says, well, walk in a manner worthy of your calling, display humility, acknowledging the worth and the value of the person. Then he goes on, the next word is gentleness. Now, gentleness is not, you know, meekness. Gentleness, as many of us have heard, is strength under control. It's the quality of a strong personality who masters herself or himself because they realize they're in the room not to be self-serving, but they're in the room to serve others. As one writer says, it is a disposition to assert, not to assert my personal rights. I'm not in this room to assert my personal rights. I'm in this room to put my strength under control so that I can serve, so that I can honor. And so you can see how humility and gentleness tie into each other. And so as you think about this, I mean, there are some personalities that have a really hard time with this, like a dominant personality, right? Demanding, decisive, impatient, argumentative, overpowering, big ego personality. People who are highly, highly verbal, not great listeners. I mean, gentleness requires having a self-awareness of how I'm coming across in this particular room, how I'm coming across in this particular meeting. And so the idea here is as I come into the room, I'm displaying humility. You have value. You have worth. As I come into the room, I'm displaying gentleness. My strength is under control because it's not about me asserting my rights or getting my opinion across, even though it might be important, but my primary goal is to come into the room and to serve others. And then there's, what's the next quality here? What does boots on the ground look like in terms of guarding unity? Well, it's patience. Patience is long-suffering towards aggravating people. Long-suffering, there's kind of an old word, towards aggravating people. Or maybe to upgrade the word aggravating, to modernize it, maybe prickly people. So think of this, you got any prickly people in your life, on your team, in your office, in your life group? I can guarantee that you are prickly to some. I can guarantee you that you are like barbed wire fence to some people. In fact, when thinking about this, I thought, you know, there may be things about me that bother you. And then I thought again and changed it to, there will be things about me that bother you. To be human means to be prickly to each other at times, or even worse. So the idea here is, if I'm going to guard unity, Paul is saying there's various behaviors you need to buy into. As you walk into the room, as you emit, as you radiate this humility, this gentleness, and this patience with people. I mean, it's interesting when you think about this. I mean, did you know that absolutely everyone in the context of your team, your church, whatever it is, is in process? The reality is that none of us are like, in the town of Kingston here, which where Bethel's located, none of us are like the beautiful buildings of downtown Kingston, you know, some of the beautiful limestone buildings, which are just gorgeous and well-finished. None of us are like a well-finished building. We're all more like, go to a construction site or up on Princess where there's so much construction. We're all like that. Where our elevator doesn't go to the top floor, where perhaps the stairs are not installed, where there's scaffolding and the walls aren't quite assembled, perhaps all the windows aren't in. I put it this way, all of us are months and months away from completion. But here's the catch, but we're called to be in community. So think of that. You're not finished. I'm not finished. I'm an unfinished building. And yet we're called to live. I mean, think about if you were to move into a building that was half finished, a home, an apartment, and think the plumbing's not all in, the wiring's not done, the elevator doesn't go to the top floor, the hydro, like to live in an unfinished building would be very, very difficult. Well, now take that up a whole grade and say, look, we're like unfinished buildings, and we all what? We come together, we're all under construction. I mean, have you ever worked with someone and thought, you know, their elevator doesn't go to the top floor, you know, their windows aren't all in? Well, guess what? They've thought the same about you. In chapter 2 of Ephesians, verse 22, it says, in him you are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Paul often uses this idea of a building, a dwelling. Not only corporately are we being built, but individually we are being built. And so we're all guardians of unity. And Paul is telling us how we can go about guarding and establishing unity. But we're all incomplete. And so it's a challenge. So what does this look like, boots on the ground? Well, there's this humility, there's this gentleness, there's this patience that we emit into our context. And then there's the final thing he says in this verse. We are to bear with one another in love. Bearing refers to a person's standing or how they move or how they behave. And so Paul is saying how you move, how you behave, how you stand is to be impacted by what? Bearing with one another in love. And so some writers say that this is kind of like the crown and sum of all virtues. So what does it mean to be humble? Well, it means it's an expression of love. Gentleness, expression of love. Patience, an expression of love. Sounds like 1 Corinthians 13. This is a love that's the agape kind of love, which is, I'm loving you. You don't deserve it. You haven't earned it necessarily. It's the same kind of love that God loves us with. And it affects my posture. It affects how I move. It affects how I stand. It affects how I look at someone. We are all guardians of unity. Verse 3 says, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. So the question is, what does this look like, boots on the ground? Paul gives some very particular examples. So imagine I'm practicing humility. Imagine that you choose to practice patience or gentleness or love towards, say, someone that doesn't deserve it, has not returned it. What would you conclude? You would conclude, and you would know this, unity is, you know, stinking hard work. It's hard work at times. It is so easy to be divisive. Anybody can be divisive. Anybody can be divisive. It is hard work to walk into the room and to unify. Now, what would it be like to be in a community where everyone is releasing these attributes into the environment? I mean, how much are qualities like these that I've just listed in verse 2 needed in the church these days, the capital C church in Bethel, in your workplace, in your family, in whatever context you're thinking about? How about on social media? How hard it is to practice these when you encounter this Jew-Gentile tension? How hard is it to practice these when you're confronted with people who have just different views? In fact, you might actually say, those are wrong views. Unity is hard, hard work. Now, what is interesting as I observe these attributes that he lists, and it's not an exhaustive list, but what's interesting is that these qualities deeply impact one's ability to build rapport with each other, which is a huge part of unity. Rapport is a state between two people that is conducive to a trusting, open exchange between two people. I have rapport with you. You have rapport with me. There's trust. There's openness. Well, there wasn't a whole lot of rapport between a Jew and a Gentile in the first century. Rapport is partly the byproduct of how we communicate. On this issue of communication, you know, there's been a number of studies, and you've probably all seen them, where how we communicate. Well, 38% of communication is tone, right? Go get me the cheese. Or, hey, could you please go get me the cheese? Tone. 38% of communication is tone. 7%, as you see there, is words. And 55% is our physiology. So think about this. If I'm humble, if I'm walking into the room and saying, you have worth, you have value, how profoundly will that impact my tone? Or if I understand that I need to be gentle, strength under control, I'm here to serve, won't I pick my words carefully? Or if I'm bearing with one another in love, which has to do with standing, moving, behaving, won't that commitment to love affect my posture, my facial expressions, my body language? See, anybody can be divisive. Anybody. Anybody. But it's hard work to prioritize unity. Anybody can walk into a room and blow it up. Anybody can walk into a room with a bad attitude. So as you think about this, it's our responsibility to guard unity. Context is the church, but you can think of any other, you can think of so many contexts. Where is this most challenging for you? Know it as Paul goes on, as you think of your context, yeah, where is this difficult for me? Notice what Paul says, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Now, we've read that, but we haven't highlighted a word there. There's a word here that's really, really important, and it's the word eager. So you'll notice in verse 1, he says, I'm pleading with you, walk in a manner that's worthy of the calling. And then he says, I need you to be eager. Now, this is a very, very powerful word. I just want to read some of its definition here, because it's really, really important to see, because it helps us understand the importance of guarding unity. It's a verb. It's emphatic. It means that we are to spare no effort. It's a call for continuous, diligent activity. So guarding unity, don't ever let up. It is hardly possible to render exactly the urgency contained in the underlying Greek verb here as we look at this word eager. Not only haste and passion, the writer says, but this word gets out a full effort of the whole person, meant involving their will, sentiment, reason, physical strength, total attitude. Like this is a huge deal. The imperative mood of the participle found in Greek text excludes any kind of passivity or quietism or kind of a wait and see attitude. Hey, we'll just leave it up to somebody else. No, the writer says, yours is the initiative. Do it now. Mean it. You're to do it. I mean it, are the overtones of this verb. Eager, be eager to. Don't walk away from this message and say, well, that's for someone else. No, this is for you. If you're from Bethel, this is for you. We are all guardians of unity, and we need to be eager. We need to understand it is such an important thing. And perhaps Paul's emotion here, I plead with you, verse 1, be eager, verse 3, is so appropriate for today. I mean, some will say that we are in a cultural moment that feels more divisive than ever. Some think that we're more divided than ever as a nation, as a world. We have social media wars, and we can stir up so much anger on social media posting. Some are chronically triggered. Paul says, you've got to be eager. The analogy I would use, or the illustration, is imagine if I was to say, you know, you're going to go through a forest, and that forest that you have to walk through, there are predators in there. There are wild animals that want to turn you into Swiss Chalet, and here's your gun, and you take your gun and you go through there. I would imagine you would be fairly eager. You would be fairly dialed in, making it a priority to get through that forest alive. But then imagine if I up the ante and say, you're not just alone. You are with the people that you love most in life, your spouse, your kids, your friends. They're with you. You're the only one with the gun. I think if that's the context, the ante is upped even further. You're even more dialed in. Paul wants the church to be dialed in because they're not alone. They're friends. They're the body of Christ, who have the same Father, who have the same Savior, who are filled with the same Spirit. We're together on this. We need to be dialed in, not just for our own selves, but for those that we love and for those that we are connected to because of what Christ has done. Be eager. But notice there's one more thing to note in this section of Scripture. And let me read it to you, verse 4 to 6. There is one body, one Spirit, just as we are called to one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Here's the point that Paul is making. He often brings back some of his practical advice to a theological position. And the simple way to summarize what he's saying here is our unity is a reflection of what? It reflects divinity. I mean, how many bodies are there? One. How many spirits? How many hopes? How many lords? Which is a reference to Jesus. How many faiths? How many baptisms? How many gods? One. Our unity reflects divinity. You fight to maintain unity is a fight to help the church reflect the nature of God that we worship. that the way we relate to one another, the way we conduct ourselves, the way we speak to one another is making a statement about divinity, is making a statement about theology, is making a statement about God that we worship. There are two major passages on unity in the New Testament. One is the one we're looking at, Ephesians 4. Another one is John 17. And in John 17, Jesus says, I pray that they might be one as we are one. Our unity reflects divinity. I urge you, I plead with you, fight for it. Fight for it. You know, what happens sometimes in the body of Christ is the body does not reflect divinity, doesn't reflect the Godhead. And the example I think of is, can you imagine like Arnold Schwarzenegger or Sylvester Stallone? Some of these are characters that when I was younger, you know, I watched Rocky or I watched some of the Arnold Schwarzenegger movies. And these guys, like, you know, they had bulging muscles in places they didn't have places, right? They were just over the top. But can you imagine if you took, say, Arnold Schwarzenegger in his prime, and you were somehow able to take Arnold out of his body, and you were able to put another spirit in his body, and another person, a person who didn't value exercise, eating right, exercise, all that stuff, bulging muscles, and all of a sudden Arnold becomes this fat, overweight guy. You think, what in the world is wrong? Well, this happens to the body of Jesus, the church. There can be at times a different spirit at work. Paul refers to this later on in chapter 4, verse 27 and 30. And instead of unity, which reflects divinity, there is disunity. There is another spirit at work. And there are attitudes and there are values at work that don't reflect Christ at all. How many times does Jesus look at his body, individual churches scattered throughout Kingston, scattered throughout the world, and says, that doesn't look anything like me. That reflects nothing of my value, nothing of what I believe, nothing that is true. It's a completely different spirit, but they're still calling themselves the church. We need to be dialed in on this issue. We're all guardians of unity. So let me give you couple takeaways as we wrap up here. First takeaway would be this. Some of us may need a serious detox. Some of us might be saying, you know what, Mark, you're talking about humility, you're talking about gentleness, patience, love. I don't have that in me. When I walk into a room, what I emit and radiate, release, is anger. I'm bitter. I'm triggered all the time. And there might be a need for some forgiveness. Before Nelson Mandela left prison, he said this, as I stand before the door to my freedom, I realize that if I do not leave my pain, anger, bitterness behind, I will still be in prison. Powerful statement. If I don't forgive, if I don't learn to let go, I will walk into meetings of all sorts. I'll be part of a family. I'll be part of a life group. And I'll have anger, and I'll have bitterness, and I'll have all kinds of factors that will actually be a wrong spirit. For some of us, we need to work through issues of forgiveness so that we can come into meetings, come into various contexts with the right spirit. Second thing I would say is, I want you to think of a meeting this week. Think of a context this week. And perhaps some of you would say, Lord, as I come into this meeting this week, this group context, Lord, help me to display humility. Help everyone in the room, when I walk in, they understand that I believe in their worth and their value. And I pick a tone that demonstrates that. Or Lord, help me to manifest gentleness this week with my kid in the church, in the workplace. Gentleness that says, I need to pick right words, because words are 7% of communication. Or Lord, help me to have a posture, movement, behavior that is impacted by love. Some of us are thinking of a meeting this week, a context this week, a conversation we're going to have this week. Lord, help me to come into that displaying the character of Jesus. Because what we will be then doing is nurturing unity, guarding unity, helping grow in unity. And the final thing I would say, I'm out of time, but these are great pastoral qualities that have been listed: humility, gentleness, patience, and love. And I would just say this, there are a lot of people, I don't need to tell you this, there are a lot of people struggling these days. Way too many. The pandemic is tough. The shutdown, the lockdown, the isolation is brutal. on a lot of people. You know, when you walk into a room and you display any of these qualities, I can pretty much guarantee that if there's someone in the room that's struggling, if there's someone in the room that's down, I can guarantee you that if you display humility or gentleness, or patience or love, you could be a game changer for that person. You could bring some hope into their hopelessness, some light into their darkness, some peace into their anxiety. So I encourage you to display these qualities. So there's something that Paul wants us to get, that we're all guardians of unity. I pray that you got it. And that as we move out, that we'll walk in a manner worthy of the calling, that we'll be on guard, that we'll be dialed in. Now, next week, we'll talk more about the church as we move in chapter 4, as we talk about not just now unity, but unity and maturity. Just before I close in prayer, we would invite you not only to join us next week, but we'd also invite you to do the two things that Abby reminded us of. If you want to join us for prayer, that's May 17th, Monday night, 7 o'clock. You don't have to book an appointment. Just come on in. You come in at 7, come in at 7:55 if you want. It doesn't matter. We'll pray with you. You can tell someone in the workplace, whatever it is. We've had a number of people respond to this. It's been very, super encouraging. In fact, I'd say, you know what? I'd say it's been one of the highlights of my week, just to be able to pray with people. And so we encourage you to take advantage of that. Also, take advantage of being an encourager to those around you as we get through this pandemic together, as we get through this lockdown. So let me pray for you. So Father, we conclude today. And Lord, I just pray. We pray. Many of us would agree, Lord. Help us to walk in a manner worthy of our calling. We're called to be part of the body of Christ. It's not optional. Help us to walk in a manner worthy of that. Guardians of unity, emitting, releasing, radiating the beauty, the character of Christ. Bless us, empower us, grace us with your profound presence this week. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.